Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, as you guys are making your way back in here, I do want to brag on Jesus for a little bit. I said a little bit about this last week, but it's developed even further. So my father was in renal failure. It was supposed to be a permanent condition. And they had a line put in because he was, for the rest of his life, supposed to have dialysis. They put a line in because they decided that it was permanent and it was going to be chronic and debilitative. Yeah. And last week they had to take that PICC line out because his kidneys returned to full function. Not only that, but he has been overcoming type 2 diabetes for 30 years. I get a call from his doctor, his primary care physician. The doctor called me himself on Friday and told me that the reason he's been in and out of the hospital so much lately is because his pancreas started to work again. Yeah. And he doesn't need as much insulin, and they're trying to balance it out. And we're talking about a 30-year battle with that, y'all. But the doctor himself called me, and they're going to put it in the OU. They have to log it in the OU medical journal or whatever. They're calling it anomalous. Hallelujah. Not only that, my family and I moved into our new property over the weekend. And it was the craziest thing. I can show you a picture of it. In the foundation, on the front of Aiden and Percy's house, it says Harper Construction, 2005. We moved here, Melissa and I, with Aiden in 2005. Think about that. Man, sometimes you just got to believe through some things, amen? All right, so let's get started. Hallelujah. Let's praise Jesus one more time. Lord, you're so good. You are faithful. Your word is true, and you are faithful. Before we get going, can anybody tell me where David's temple is? King David, where's his temple? Right next to his ear. Oh, come on, man. All right. Don't look at me in that tone of voice, Melissa. All right. Let's posture our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bow your heads with me. Let's posture our hearts. Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. We thank you for your precious, holy, written word. We thank you that it's your word that's a light unto our feet. We commit to receive both comfort and conviction from your word today. We thank you that it's your spirit that's our teacher. We're not just looking for information. We're seeking revelation. And we're open to transformation. I'm just a vessel for pouring, and these your sheep are vessels for receiving, and it's your spirit that's our teacher today. And we thank you for it. We commit to be doers of the word, and we know that as we do, we'll be blessed in all we do. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So we're picking up where we left off in Ecclesiastes. We're in a series based on the book of Ecclesiastes, and We call the series, What's the Point? Now, just by way of review, we got to give you context to what we're talking about here. And why would we think about a thing like contact or context? Why would we think about that here? What do we follow? Rules of biblical interpretation. You guys with me? Why do we follow those rules? No. You don't decide what the Bible means. You discover what it means. You don't decide what it means. You discover what it means. And you do that by following the rules. Amen? So just by way of review, we opened up the series talking about King Solomon, talking about Ecclesiastes, and we skipped to the last chapter to get the point, because the whole book of Ecclesiastes is written for a purpose. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived other than Jesus, is making a point. And the point is, apart from God, life really doesn't have any meaning. Amen? So he starts off by talking about creation, existence. And he says, neither history or nature stop repeating. Right? The water flows into the ocean, gets sucked up into the air, drops on the mountain, flows into the ocean. It doesn't stop repeating. And human history, we know history repeats itself. What has happened before will happen again. There's nothing new under the sun. Are you with me? So what that means is just existence. You know, sometimes in the world they will say, well, you know, life found a way. You know, just to exist is meaning in and of itself. Not really. Existence provides the platform, but it's not the point. The point of existence is to become the person that God created and redeemed you to be. And history, time, and existence, nature, that is just the platform upon which he molds you into the person that he created and redeemed you to be. Right? So then we moved on and we talked about knowledge. And he chopped that tree down too, right? Apart from revelation knowledge, apart from eternity and revelation knowledge from God, our knowledge is only limited. We will only have a part of the truth and half of the truth. Even Paul says, now we know in part, we prophesy in part. Then we shall know even as we are known. So apart from a connection with the eternal, apart from revelation knowledge from God, science, which is just knowledge, it can only report. It can never tell you why. And he went on to make the point that, you know, with much wisdom comes much grief. You can be super smart, but without that why, without that question mark answered, it's frustrating and it causes grief. So it couldn't be knowledge, he says. Then he starts to show pleasure, because then there's this idea that the point of life is just, you know, you only live once, live the good life, you know, you got to die of something, you know, and that's nonsense, right? It's, again, it's part of the truth, but it's not the whole truth. God created us to have pleasure. But pleasure as a point in and of itself, it just creates addiction. The eye is never going to be full of seeing. The ear is never going to be full of hearing. And we're all, as human, the human condition is a condition of addiction. You're never going to get enough. It's never going to be enough money. It's never going to be enough sex. It's never going to be enough drugs. You're going to need more and more and more and more. Because again, it's supposed to be a part. Pleasure is supposed to be a part of your life, not the heart of your life. And when you make pleasure the point, you just end up addicted to something. Are you with me? So he makes those points, he knocks it all down, and then at the very end of all of that, we see this glimmer of hope, this ray of sunshine. We're going to pick it up right there where we left off, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 9. Lord Jesus, help me.
Awesome.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Watch this now. What profit has the worker from that which is in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God has done from beginning to end. I know, watch this now, I know that nothing is better than for them to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. So let's stop there and just recap. He gets this revelation of like, when you take eternity, like awesome sauce, again, ratatouille, you got a bad plate of ratatouille, you throw some awesome sauce on that and it's the best thing ever, right? So you take this life and this fallen world and this broken world and you add the God sauce to it and it makes, and then the toil, the curse of the fall and the toil that we work under, it becomes a gift. Because you found the proper place for Jesus. You found the proper place for God. You found the point. What's the point? The point is that it is man's whole duty to fear God and follow his commandments. Because we're created to become the person that he called us to be. It's about who you're becoming, not what you have and not what you're doing. Who you're becoming. God wants you. And this life is just a platform for that relationship. Because before he ever formed you in the womb of your mother, before he ever created, before he said, let there be light, he knew you. He had a plan and a purpose for you. It was a plan to prosper you, not to harm you. And that's true for every single solitary one of you. That's the purpose of life. And when you take that eternal perspective and you take God and you put him on that throne, even the mundane things in life, they turn into gifts that you can enjoy and enjoy the right way. He gives you pleasure and he adds no sorrow with it. It's a blessing. But if you take God away from that, it loses all meaning and it doesn't make sense. And it becomes toil and mundane and ugh. And all you have to do is look out there to see it, right? I love Ecclesiastes because he's super honest about it. So let's continue now. I know whatever God does. Now again, this is this ray of sunshine that he's having this realization of. He said there's a time for this, there's a time for that, there's a time for this. It's not just being. That's not the point. It's not knowing. That's not the point. It's not pleasure. That's not the point. But if you put God in proper perspective and you live in light of eternity and you add revelation knowledge and God sauce to this life, all of a sudden, all the toil and all the vanity and all the trial and all the suffering, it fits together for your good. For God to make you into the person he created and redeemed you to be. Come on, somebody. And that's why Romans says he works all things to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say he sent it. There's curse in the earth. Ecclesiastes, he's making the point. Without, there is curse in the earth. It's there. I don't know if you knew that or not. And sometimes when you live in a fallen, cursed earth, it splashes on you. Right? We have to navigate the curse. We have to navigate the fall. We walk with Jesus, but we still live. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. But Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But he didn't say to be cynical. He said, be of good cheer, because I've already overcome it. If you walk with me and you put me in my proper perspective, you can navigate the fallen earth living in kingdom dynamics. Right? Are you with me? First things and second things. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things will be added unto you. But if you seek all those other things and Jesus isn't on the throne of your heart, none of those things will ever be able to fill that God-shaped hole on the inside of you. Nothing fills that space. But if you add God sauce to it, even the simplest things become sweet. A long, hard day of work, right? The wind blowing through the trees outside. Little things. Life is beautiful. He makes everything beautiful in its time. And that means the good times and the bad times. I said the good times and the bad times. Are you with me? All right, so let's continue now. He says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. What he's saying there is God doesn't make mistakes. Right? God doesn't make mistakes. He made the earth. This is the platform upon which he is going to build our personalities. This is how it is. There's a Spanish saying, Así es que sí será. This is how it is. This is how it's going to be. Until Jesus comes back. Right? The world is fallen. We live in a world at war. Not going to change till Jesus comes back. But if we seek first the kingdom, and we put God on the throne of our heart, and we make him the king, and we walk in kingdom principle, I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. So that the blessing can come upon me and overtake me. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for you, so that the blessing of Abraham would come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, so that they might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Blessing, meaning finances, health, right? And the promise of the Spirit, meaning personal relationship. The Holy Spirit is God indwelling you personally. Are you with me? Oftentimes, I'm already getting off. Oftentimes, we seek the blessing, but we don't spend any time with a blesser. Are you with me? We want the blessing. We'll even try to earn the blessing. I'll do good, Lord, if you bless me. Right? But I'll do good, Lord, if you bless me is not, are you proud of me, Dad? Am I doing okay? Those are two different things, right? I did my homework, so buy me a car is very different than I've been dreaming about having this. What can I do to earn it? Let's work to, oh my gosh, Dad. Wow, thank you. Two different things, right? All right, he's helping us today. That's not even in there, that's free. All right, so I gotta get going here. Lord, help me. That which has already been and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Now watch this again. Let me read it again. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Right? So he's shifting gears. He's starting to connect some dots with us. He makes this grandiose statement of like, with God in his proper place, we understand that this creation is a platform. It's not the point, it's a platform. And when you put God in his proper place, this life begins to have real meaning and lasting meaning. And it's not going to change until Jesus comes back. This is the way life works. And then he starts to connect these dots and he says, put it back up there, he says, watch this now. The last verse, please. That which has already been and what is to be has already been. He's making that same point life isn't going to change. History isn't going to, there will be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and floods and diverse places, and nation will rise against nation. Jesus said it. It's not going to change their birth pains. It's going to continue the same way until the end. But then he brings in God again. See how he's throwing God sauce on it? And he says, but now look, God requires an account for what is past. And let me show you why he brings that up, that God requires an account for what is past. He's starting to connect dots with us because now we're moving into this is how it is. And we know that God on the throne of my life gives meaning to my life, but that doesn't make everything in the world around me okay. Because the next verse, everybody say it with me. Read the next verse. We can do better than that. Come on, ready? Read the next verse. Moreover, now that's a conjunction. You guys remember conjunctions? Miss Glory, conjunction, junction, what's your function? Remember that? Yeah. Don't look at me like that. Moreover, I saw under the sun. Now see it? Under the sun. So he's making a point about, he said, God requires what is past. He requires an account for that in this life. Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and every work. And I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them. Remember we said, creating the person, right? The person he created and redeemed you to be. Watch now. Concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to the animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. So it almost seems like, well, you just said, it almost seems like he's contradicting himself. But listen, he said, I saw under the sun. He's starting to connect the dots and see life under the sun, apart from the eternal, it doesn't work unless you look at it in light of the eternal, right? Because otherwise, you're no different than a cat or a dog. He's making a point about injustice, and we'll get into it. I'm going to dig into it today. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Now, watch this now. He says, who knows? Now, again, under the sun, without an eternal perspective, who knows whether the spirit of the sons of men goes upward and the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth? Who knows that? Without revelation knowledge, you don't know. You're no different than an animal. There are teachings in our school systems right now that just teach you that you're an animal. You're not an animal. You were made in the image of God. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. You were created by the Creator. Right? Now watch this now. There are two responses, because here's where the cynicism comes in now. Let's get into this now. Yes, Lord, thank you. Let's get into this now. We have to cope with cynicism, and we have to solve injustice. There are two different ways. He said that there are two solutions, right? He brought God into it by saying God is going to require what is past, right? And that God judges the righteous and the wicked. He says injustice is in the world. It's here. Even with God sauce, there is going to be injustice. We have to respond to it. There are two responses. You can take the eternal response, or you can take the under the sun response. And I'm going to prove it to you now, but watch now. We have to understand, whether you live in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the enemy, life is not fair. Right? You hear your kids say it, Mom, Dad, that's not fair. With any parent, you've said it at least one time. You know what? Life's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. that I stopped growing at 5'4" and both of my kids are 6 feet. That's not fair. Some of y'all out there can eat a tub of ice cream and chug a 2 liter and I just smell a biscuit and gain 10 pounds. What's up with that? That's not fair. I'm joking, but like, listen. It's not going to be fair. Life won't. Pivot. So in Isaiah, yes, Lord, I will, thank you. So let's talk about this. Where does your justice come from then? I will, thank you. Where does your justice come from then? Right? Because in the earth, listen, here's how people will respond to injustice, right? Without God in their life, it says he's teaching us that we're just like the beasts. We're just like beasts, and we act like beasts. So in the world that's unfair and unforgiving, they call that a dog-eat-dog world. We become just like animals. Packs of wolves and hyenas looking out for their own and their best interest and turning on each other. And we fight over food and we fight over fuel and we fight over ideologies and we fight and we bicker and we fight and fight one another. Right? Which is why a believer that walks in kingdom principles understands we don't war against flesh or blood. It's against powers and against principalities and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. But if you don't have that, then you're my enemy. If you don't understand eternity, you don't have revelation knowledge, and God doesn't feature in your thinking, you're going to look at this world as, I'm going to get mine. You turn into an animal. You turn into a beast. And we fight and we bicker, right? The works of the flesh. The word flesh, you're just being beastly. Right? Think about, I will, thank you, that's good. Noah, think about Noah, right before the flood. What did God say before the flood? God himself said, look at him. Every man, they're just like beasts. Go look it up. Genesis chapter 6. And he waited. Now his grace, listen, his grace. God waited. He could have just destroyed them all. He waited until there was only one family left. He gave them time to repent. He gave them space to repent. Are you with me? Look around today. All you got to do is look at Facebook. You can't post anything on Facebook anymore. I could post on Facebook, man, it's beautiful outside. Without fail, somebody's going to say, well, my allergies. They will find something wrong. They will find fault with you. Are you with me? And because we live in a dog-eat-dog world apart from Christ, apart from God. So then my question to you is, so then where does, we can become cynical because there's injustice in the world. I mean, up until just several years ago, Americans thought that corruption is something that happens in other countries, not our country. Ha, ha, ha. Right? And isn't that what he's saying? In the place of justice, there's wickedness. It's not fair. It's not fair. So then, where does your justice come from? Your justice doesn't come from other people. The Bible says in Isaiah, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, whose righteousness is from me. That word righteousness, that's vindication. Come on, somebody. You might have had some inequality, right? I want to ask you today. You know, it doesn't take long. We have to take Ecclesiastes in little bites. Have you noticed? We're only three chapters in. You have to take it in little bites because you've got the wisest man that ever lived connecting dots between the eternal and the temporal, and he says a lot in a very little space, and you have to stop and unpack all of what. What is he saying? And here, I'm gonna cut it up for you and feed it to you. You know? But you see it, right? You see what he's saying? Where does your justice come from? It's one of two things. You can either realize that God is judge and the righteous judge of all, and that whatever inequality that you have experienced, whatever injustice that you've experienced, I got three questions for you today. Three questions. What's your unjust disadvantage? Maybe you're like me and you're just short, can't reach the top shelf. Huh? Never got picked for the basketball team. Or maybe it's something serious. Maybe you've been overlooked, you've been misplaced, you've been abused, you've been used. Maybe you come from a background or an ethnic group that's been misused. What is your unjust disadvantage? My next question, when will you replace self-pity with faith? The Bible says Abraham did not look at the deadness of his own body. That's just unfair, man. Or the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's unfair and unfortunate. But he didn't look at those things. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he grew strong in faith and was fully persuaded, giving glory to God because he believed that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Righteousness is right standing, right? Right standing with God. That means me and God are good. I'm on good terms with God. Righteousness is a standing, not a state. Holiness is the state. And your holiness can change. You can become more and more holy. The minute you accept Christ Jesus into your heart and into your life, you will never be more righteous than you are at that moment because your righteousness is based on his. I'll say it again. Righteousness is a standing, not a state. It is right standing with God. And in right standing with God, he becomes your justice. He gives you justice. And that's where I want to close today. I've got one more question for you. Have you ever considered the impact your life and its message could have on those around you if you just didn't feel sorry for yourself and you started walking by your faith? I want to read to you from Psalms 105, 19. And then we'll close. You know what? Let's just go ahead and move into closing now. Let's move into closing. Psalm 105, 19. This is talking of Joseph. Pay attention. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him, tried him. You know, sometimes we will say, yeah, I tried that faith walk. I tried that, man. No, it tried you. And you gave up. Right? You didn't try that. It tried you. Now let's talk about Joseph for a second. Injustice. Right? You got a kingdom person with a call of God on their life. Amen? A Jew, blessed. Blessing of Abraham on his life. Right? His own brothers were jealous of him and threw him in a pit. We're gonna kill him. Then he ends up being a slave. That's not fair. He didn't do anything wrong. Didn't do anything to deserve it. He was young, he was unwise. Probably shouldn't have mouthed off at his brothers, but that's just being young and unwise. It's not fair what happened to him. He's taken away captive. Sold into slavery. But you know what? The blessing was on him. God was his justice. And he became the top slave. Master over the entire house. Right-hand man. He was doing so well, and he was so blessed that he was desirable to the master's wife. So he's been put into slavery already. Put into slavery. Now he's going to be sexually assaulted. Again, what's your disadvantage? She sexually assaults him. It's literally what happened. And he said, how can I? Now listen, look at his heart. He's not shaking his fist at God. Why? Because God's word is trying him. He's not shaking his fist at God. He's not blaming God. And he won't sin against God. How can I do this thing to God is what he says. Not how could I do this thing. It was, I can't sin against God in this way. I'm not doing that to God. And he runs away. He did the right thing. And then after he was sexually assaulted, he was falsely accused and thrown into prison, falsely incarcerated. What's your injustice? But in the middle of that, the blessing is on him. And he becomes the top trustee at the prison. And the Holy Spirit is moving in his life, and he starts to have dreams. Then Pharaoh has dreams. And you know he was moving in the spirit because he was sharing. And they, oh, there's a guy that interprets dreams in the prison. That trustee in the prison, that dude. Right? God is bringing vindication. God is opening doors. God is making a way. He's in the prison cell. And God is the whole time working on his behalf. Working on his behalf. And that word is trying him. Because he's not becoming Joseph, Jacob's son. He's becoming Joseph, Pharaoh. Leader of the 12 tribes of Israel. But until that word came to pass, that word's trying him. And you watch, he responds. He does the right thing again. And what happens? He's overlooked. Overlooked for the promotion. But he's like a cork. Because see, God is his justice. So he just keeps popping through the top. Like a cork in the water. Just can't hold him down. Doesn't matter what the enemy throws at him. He just keeps popping right to the top. Right? Next thing you know, he's basically Pharaoh. He's the grand vizier. He's right-hand man, again, to Pharaoh. And because his justice comes from God, all of those brothers that were going to kill him, that sold him into slavery, they had to come and stand before him. They had to repent before him. But you know what? That word that was trying him through all of that stuff wasn't just making him pop to the top and open doors for him. It was doing something in his heart because he forgave them and was completely vindicated. God didn't just make what happened to him right. God made him better because of it. Life's not fair and never gonna be fair. But we're kingdom people and God gives you justice. Our justice comes from God. Life isn't fair, but God is good. Amen? So bow your heads with me. You're here today. You're thinking about your little injustice. And I want to challenge you. You know that you're feeling sorry for yourself about it. You've given yourself an out. You've given yourself a permission to compromise. Or maybe you've just settled. This is how it's always going to be. And the Holy Spirit's dealing with you today. I don't want to feel sorry for myself. I want to walk in faith. I don't stagger. I swagger. I want to follow hard after thee, Lord God. Give me justice. I don't want to settle for where I'm at. I want to be who you created and redeemed me to be. I want that blessing. I want people to look at my life and be impacted and affected by my relationship with you. I want people to see my life and think of your goodness and ask me for the hope that's in me. That's you. Raise up your hand and put it right back down. Yep, I see yours and yours and yours all over the place. I see yours. I won't call any of you out. I see your hand. God bless you and yours. Yep, we're all going to pray together. Hallelujah. There's somebody here. I just know this by the Spirit of God. There's somebody here that you don't even know if you're saved anymore. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Let's respect this. You doubt your salvation right now. You've been struggling with something or some things, and you're not even sure if you're walking right with God. Who is that? Pop your hand up and put it down. I see your hand. I see your hand. Yep. I knew it. Let me tell you this. Those of you that raised your hands, I'm just speaking prophetically here now, okay? God says, I can't unlove you. It's not possible. I can't unlove you. Draw near to me. Draw near to me. Come boldly before my throne of grace to receive the mercy that you need. I will give you mercy and find grace to help you in time of need. There will be grace for you to overcome. You can go 1,000 steps away from God. He's always just one step back. I will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. Hallelujah. So for everyone else that raised your hands, come on, we're all gonna pray together. We're gonna repent together as a body of believers. Say it out loud with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I need Jesus. Lord Jesus, you are my King and my Savior. I make a new decision to follow hard after thee. If you're not there, I don't want to be there. Save me. Change me from this day forward. Father, thank you that I am forgiven, that I am blessed, and that I am yours. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, hallelujah. Now stand up on your feet and praise God. Come on, like you believe it. Hallelujah.